chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. It states, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. To win as many as possible, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Boy, I got to teach people how to turn these lights on. I'm sorry. Front lights. The front lights. Okay, people are new here. They've only been, you know, it's only a year and a half. One of the things I'd like to mention is something about the Christian history and about what evangelism really is. I love to tell the story why I became a pastor. It's why a lot of people become pastors, why a lot of people move forward in Christ. But you know what? This ought to be something in the hearts of every one of you as followers of Jesus Christ. You know that during the first 200 years after Christ, there wasn't a whole lot of good record keeping, but it was understood that by that time, by the year 200, about 160 to 200, which actually was only about 100 years after the death of Jesus, there were over 200,000 Christians in the world. But I'm going to tell you what, in the next 100 years, through spreading the word, that number became 6 million. 6 million. And according to a 2011 Pew Research survey, there are now 2.18 billion Christians around the world, which is up from the 600 million in 1910, 100 years ago. And according to the 2012 survey, if current trends continue, Christianity will remain the world's largest religion, and by the year 2050... I don't think I'm going to see that, but by 2050, the Christian population is expected to exceed 3 billion. Religious convictions are growing and shifting, and they're moving geographically in several dramatic ways. In 1980, more Christians were found in the global south, in other words, south of the equator, than the north for the first time in the past 1,000 years. Today, the Christian community in Latin America and Africa alone account for 1 billion people. Over the past 100 years, Christians grew from less than 10% of Africa's population to its nearly 500 million today. One out of four Christians in the world presently is in Africa. The Pew Research Center estimates that this will grow to 40%. By 2030. Asia is also experiencing a growth as the world's Christianity center, and has moved not only south, but they've moved east. In the last century, Christianity grew at twice the rate of the population in the continent of Asia. More people were becoming Christian than were being born. Asia's Christian population of 350 million is projected to grow to 460 million by 2025. But we in this country are facing a diminishing number of people who claim Christ as their Savior due to onslaught of what passes as wisdom. That we are fools to do this. But you know what? simply by seeing who God is. And what does God do? God does not respect wisdom. In fact, wisdom is the antithesis, the opposite of God. What God does is not wisdom. Wisdom hides who God is. And too many people are buying into that garbage today. We need to know who God is, what God is about, and how to spread that word, and how to save others. One of the things that we need to understand is we are too well set. You've heard me preach that over and over again. We think we're in heaven already. We've got everything. We've got our cell phones. We've got our iPads. We've got our vehicles. We've got air conditioning. We got food aplenty. But you know where Christianity is growing? With those who are in need. Those who need God, and they know it. We need God, and I'll be darned, we don't know it. Too many in this continent, in this nation, do not understand that they need God. These other people who are struggling day to day understand who God is and where the blessings of life come from. God. That's why it's growing in nations, especially in one like China, where it's absolutely against the law to become a Christian. But it's growing fantastic rate. We need to have a better understanding of who God is and our need for Him, and get off of whatever you think you've got. I don't care if you've got cable. I don't care if you've got the dish. I don't care what you drive. I don't care where you work. I don't care your comfort zone. You need God. All that you have and enjoy is going to disappear at one day. And then you're going to need to know God. And those who don't will know the consequences. It's not something God's going to do to them. They've done it themselves by being so arrogant and full of what they've got that they'll end up in a position where they will be the have-nots. To start evangelizing and speaking to people, the first thing you have to do is pray. You have to pray daily. God, use me. God, open me to your ideas. Show me. Then we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our power, not on what we think is our ability or how much we think we know. Rely on the Holy Spirit, because if you get this urging to say something to somebody, darn it, open your mouth. The Holy Spirit will fill it. It'll give you what you need to say. Because at His urging, you are saying this. He will speak through you. I'm not kidding. I know what's happened to me. I know plenty of people who it's happened to. And I'm not going to embarrass Rose again. I'm telling you, am I telling the truth, Rose? It works that way. And it's an amazing thing. And then, in finality, leave the results to God. It's not up to you to chase them down and beat them up. It's your job to tell that story. God will work with that individual. But you've done your job once you've told them. Pray, rely on the Holy Spirit, and then leave it alone. It's not up to you to keep calling them. Are you coming to church this week? You coming to church this week? You know, you can invite them. But you don't antagonize them. You don't go, do you believe in Jesus yet? You did? Did you see it? You know, you don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. You want an example of how to treat people? Read the book. Read the book. Not only Jesus, His disciples. You look at what Paul did. None of them beat anybody up. Nobody forced anybody to do anything. They told the story. On Pentecost, Peter went out and he just opened his mouth, told the story. 3,000 came to the Lord at one time. All he did was tell the story. He didn't go up to each one. Do you accept Jesus as your person? Did you accept? No, he didn't. He told the story. The Holy Spirit did the work. It works. The Holy Spirit not only works in your heart to tell, but the Holy Spirit works in their heart to accept. Understand that. God is not impotent. God works within these people. He wants these people to love him. He loves them. Our evangelistic efforts must stem from a biblical understanding of what evangelism is. And let me tell you, there are so many ways to go wrong in evangelism. We have impulses of fear on the one side, being afraid to talk to people, afraid to say something to people about our the wonderful grace of God, the wonderful thing that we know about becoming part of God's kingdom, and we don't want to tell anybody. But on the other hand, we have vain ambition. We have people that are so worried about taking another notch on their gun, got another one. It's not about what you do. Okay, God doesn't have a little tally board giving you credit for each one. No. It's not a numbers game. If we do not nail down a truly biblical understanding, we're going to quickly veer off course. We're going to get misdirected on what we're looking to do when we evangelize. So we start by understanding what biblical evangelism is, and what it's about is teaching the gospel with an aim to persuade people. Evangelism is often a label that is given to things that are not evangelism. Sharing your testimony, is that evangelism? Is defending the Christian faith evangelism? How about doing good deeds for the oppressed? Is that evangelism? Certainly these are good things that serve and support evangelism, but they are not evangelism in and of themselves. Those are not being evangelistic. Those are the fruits of what evangelism has done for you. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Do not confuse the fruits of the Spirit, which are also connected, but the fruits with evangelism themselves. You can talk about yourself, but you need to talk about Jesus Christ. He has to be the predominant figure in whatever happens. If you have a testimony that will support this, good, but don't forget, it's his story. History. We must not confuse the gospel with the fruits of the gospel. They are all good things. But evangelizing is evangelizing, and it's not something to be feared and looked down upon. It's something we need to look forward to. Jesus has asked us, no, he has commanded us to do this. And if we are followers of him, and if we see what is good, another thing that I've told people about, you see a good movie, nobody can restrain you from telling everybody, hey, did you go see Star Wars? It's fantastic. The scenes are great, We can't shut up. You go to a restaurant, you've got great service, great food. You tell everybody about it, right? You go to a park and you see it's beautiful. It's got a beautiful beach or whatever. Trust me, I've seen it on the internet. It's all over the place. You make a meal. You take pictures of it. You put it on the internet and you tell everybody how to make it and how great it tasted. How many of you tell people about Jesus Christ and how he saved you in eternity? How much better is that than all the things that I've already mentioned, yet everybody wants to keep their mouths shut? Open your mouths. Tell people about it. Your life has been saved. You heard the story I told last weekend. You know what? If there's a hell, how much do you hate somebody for not telling them how to get out of that? How much do you hate somebody not to tell them how to avoid it? You know, there's when there's times when there's traffic cops out there in hidden zones, there's cars, oncoming cars will flash their lights and whatever, you know, watch out, there's a cop. You let them know. There's something wrong on the road. There's people put flares out. They let you know that there's a pothole there so you don't hit it. How much greater is it that we let people know that they have a chance to avoid hell? That they have a chance to avoid living with the absence of God, the total absence, the chance of not having any hope at all. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them that? Not to tell them. We tell, you know, people, watch your step, be careful here. But you don't want to tell them about Jesus Christ, about his saving grace. Evangelism entails teaching the gospel first and foremost. The gospel, the good news. God teaches us the gospel through his word. We can't just figure it out. We have to read. We have to know. We have to understand. God loves us. And we talked last week about the four spiritual laws. Okay? God loves us. Fact. Cannot be changed. God loves everybody. No matter who they are. Number two, there's a chasm between us and God because of our sinfulness. That doesn't change. Every single one of us is sinful. We are separated from God. That's law number two. Law number three is that God provides a way for us to get over that chasm, that gap, through his son Jesus Christ. He gives us a way, a bridge, to reach him from our side. And the fourth law is all we have to do is accept Jesus as our Savior. We just have to accept that bridge. How many of you people have been up north and gone over the Mac? How many of you thought you could walk over and get on the other side without using that bridge? Can't do it, not easily. So how much, you know, there is a way over, and people use that every day. They don't go and sit there, you know, I don't know, is that bridge going to stay there? Do I trust that bridge? No. They just get in their car and drive over. Exactly. And there's people that walk over that thing, too. But you know what? That bridge is there. You know, why do people have a doubt about the bridge who is Jesus Christ that covers the gap between God and us? He is the bridge. He is the means that we can reach God. You have to take the steps and accept that Jesus is our Savior, that he is the solid bridge. That's all we have to do. No cost, no actions, nobody doing penance, nobody have to work for it. It's just there, take it and use it. God loves us. We have to be able to love him and accept his way. So it stands to reason that we must speak and teach others about this gospel, about this good news that God gives us Jesus as a way. But we have to make sure they understand that he is the only way. The truth is, God is who he is, and we have to explain to people why we're in the mess we're in. We have to explain what Jesus came to do. And we have to explain how we respond to Jesus, which is just an acceptance. We love you, Jesus. You're our Savior. It's no wonder Paul often described his evangelical ministry as a teaching ministry. Evangelism aims to persuade. We need to be willing to talk people into it. Now, you're not going to beat everybody into it. You're not expected to be a salesman and have little tricky ways of conjuring up things and making people say yes. I know I was a salesman for a while, and you know, you've got to take 10 no's. Keep going, you know. We want to see people move from darkness to light. Having that aim helps us know what things to talk about and what things to lay aside. We don't talk about people getting prosperous by being Christians. That's garbage. We don't. We're not going to say that your life's going to get any easier. Not in the way that you think. It's going to get easier because you don't have to worry. You can put things in God's hand and trust in Him. That's what makes life easier. Evangelism isn't just a data transfer. We need to listen. How's that one for one on evangelism? We need to keep our mouth shut at time and listen to people, hear their objections, and model gentleness because we know that their souls are at stake. Answer them in love. Answer them in kindness. We're not all that. You don't get holier than thou. And you don't get better than you. Okay? Listen to what they say. Answer them in love. Answer them in kindness. Didn't Jesus do that? We know what it means to truly convert. A true Christian has put their complete faith and their complete trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. A true Christian has to put complete faith and trust in Jesus. Complete. It's tough. It's hard. We so many times want to intervene and we want to think that we have the better idea, but we don't. So much so that we have repented of a lifestyle of unbelief and sin, and we have to do it daily. Understanding this, the fact of who we are and what we need, what we are and what we believe, understanding this guards us from false conversions. We don't want somebody just saying and mouthing the fact that they accept Jesus and there isn't something there. In fact, because if you bait them and tell them that they're going to have money, they're going to have all this, well, you know, all the things that are not of God, you're going to get somebody that's going to, yeah, I want that. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And there is no conversion. There is no belief. There is no faith because it is in something false. And that's going to fall through on that person. When they see that $10 they give doesn't mean $100 is coming back. Okay? You're going to find that those people are going to fall away and they're not going to be able to connect with God. They're not going to connect with our Lord Jesus Christ because you've set up a false precedent. Don't do it. Don't encourage a false conversion. Don't look to just get somebody to say yes for the means of just saying yes and putting a notch. It's about saving that person's soul. And the way to save somebody's soul is through truth, through love and kindness, through the gospel. Much instruction is given about personal evangelism. It's right and good since we are each called to testify to our own personal encounter with Jesus. We need to use what Jesus is to us, but the focus has to remain on Him, though. But when people are pulling together to share the gospel, when there is less emphasis on getting a decision, it's not about getting somebody to decide right now while you're in front of them. This isn't a sales effort where you need somebody's name on a contract before you leave. It's about you asking, you telling, and you leave it to God for the results. It's not up to you to pressure somebody into a decision. When people of God are pitching And to teach the gospel together, a culture forms that leads us to ask, are we helping our non-Christian friends understand the gospel? Or is it a matter of who led the most people to Jesus? We are not about numbers. We're about souls. And I'll tell you one, you can notch up, 35, 50 people who say, but how many souls were saved? It's more important that one is truly saved than 35 are faking it. It's the true meaning of it. This is what evangelism is about. It's not about tricks. It's not about word games or people trying to work on programs that say, well, do this and trick them into saying that and fool them into doing this. No, that's not what Jesus is about. Again, this is not a sales promotion. It's not about a numbers race. Evangelistic programs can and will kill evangelism. We need to replace evangelistic programs with culture of evangelism. Programs are to evangelism what sugar is to nutrition. Programs are to make it sound sweet. They're a means of entrapment. Sugar's sweet, but it's not always good for you. Now, I remember Crystal many years ago telling me she was in a group called Maranatha that traveled, and they did singing and they did things. And one of the things they do to trick people into getting into a conversation is, they'd say, oh, how many legs does a dog have? Four. Well, that rhymes with, there are four spiritual laws. And then, boom, right into it. Am I? This is what happens, okay? This is a program. There are programs out there to get you to try and trick somebody into listening to you. That's a bunch of garbage. Where in the gospel did it show Jesus tricking somebody into listening to him? And to accepting the message he had? Nowhere. So where do we get off doing these programs? It's junk. It's junk. Programs stamp things out and are not individual. You and you alone, each and every one of you, has a means of transferring the gospel to somebody else, and you will do it in the means that the Holy Spirit wants you to do it and what you can do it best. God will use your talents on doing this, whether it's through music, whether it's through the word, whether it's through care, whether it's through love. You will have the opportunities. God will present them to you personally. It's not a matter of getting out on a street corner and capturing people, of tricking them, of arguing with them. It's about telling the people about the good news of who Jesus Christ is. We talked about sugar. A strict diet of evangelistic programs produces malnourished evangelism. We should feel a healthy unease with regard to evangelical programs. We must use them strategically, if at all. Use them in moderation, if at all. Evangelism is designed for the church, and the church is designed for evangelism. Now let's get by. How many people are afraid or whatever of the word evangelism? Does it bother? All evangelism is telling somebody about Jesus. Okay? You heard me before talk about the restaurants and the movie. We're evangelizing those. We're telling people about them. So we evangelize all the time. But we need to evangelize using Christ, using the gospel. A healthy church, and that's us. Not just this building, but it's the body of Christ. with a culture of evangelism is the key to a great evangelism. That everybody knows what our objective is to save other souls. We want to tell people about something that is not good, about something that is absolutely great. Jesus did not forget the gospel when he built his church. In fact, a healthy church is meant to display that gospel, that good news, that grace. Think of the ways that the gathered church displays the gospel. Some of the things we've done today, we sing the gospel. When we sing of the good news. We sing of Jesus' story. We see the gospel when we share the sacraments, when we share the Lord's Supper. That is the gospel. We hear the gospel when we preach. We hear the gospel when we pray. It's all about the good news. And it is intrinsic. It is part of everything we do. And it should remain that way. We must highlight the way that God designed the church to display and proclaim the gospel simply by being God's church, about being the bride of Christ, about being who we're supposed to be. Evangelism is undergirded by love and by unity. We need to stay together, work together, and not try and tear one another down, not talking about one another. We are to be unified. And what are we unified in? Love. Love for one another. Support for one another. Caring for one another. God cares for us. Jesus cares for us. The Holy Spirit cares for us. We need to be part of that loving, caring system. Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How many people in here have love for one another? True love, true caring. If you don't, start working at it. Be able to look at each and every one of the faces in here and see the face of Jesus Christ. It's all we have to do. Do I see you? You're not Kim and Sandy and Teresa and Flame. You're all Jesus. And I love you. I care about you individually. And that's what we have to do. We have to care. In that same discourse, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be unified, and in his words, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That Jesus had sent us. We have to let the world know that we have been sent by Jesus Christ to another individual to tell them this story. A one-on-one. Jesus says that the love that we have for one another in the church is evidence that we are truly converted. You know, if you have a heart of hate, a heart of discord, where does that show any conversion in your heart? How are you different from the rest of the world? Or are you the same? If you are the same, then why would somebody want to be like you? Because they already are. When we are unified in the church, we show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And the love of him confirms our discipleship, and the unity that we have and the love we have with one another confirms Christ's deity, his kingship. What a powerful witness that is. And you know what? Well, I'm not talking just about Christians as being in this church. How many of you were involved in the women's program last Friday night? Okay. Let me say, how many of you would say that all the women that were there were all of one physical church? They were from many different churches, but they were together as the church of Jesus Christ. Did not everybody there have one Lord, one God, one Holy Spirit that they shared? That is the love and the unity. That is the type of thing that has to happen. All of you that were part of that, any time that we get together, there's going to be a bunch of people going to a thing called Winter Jam this evening, where it's Christian music, and there's going to be thousands, literally thousands, joining together, worshiping the Lord. They will also be the Church of Jesus Christ. They come from many different backgrounds, many different cities, many different places, many different cultural norms, many different financial situations, but they have one God, one Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit. And they are there in love, in unity. And I pray that everybody there shows and expresses that love to one another and feels it. A culture of evangelism is strengthened by the right practices and the right attitudes. We need to make sure that we see evangelism as a spiritual discipline, not one on paper. Just as we pray for our non-Christian friends, we must be intentional about our sharing our faith with them. Furthermore, we must never assume the gospel in conversations with non-Christians. What does that mean? Don't assume that they know what's going on. I had a situation where this past Tuesday, I took my granddaughter and one other student from her class, and we went and saw Charlotte's Web down at the Dearborn Performing Arts Center as a school. Anyway, Claire was in the back with Michaela, which is another young girl from her school, and when we got in the car, she says, "Grandpa, can I tell her something?" I said, "Sure," and she says, "Michaela, my grandpa is a pastor." You know what Michaela said? "What's a pastor?" Seriously, here's a girl that's 7 years old, going on eight, doesn't know who a pastor is. What a pastor is. Talk about being on church, doesn't even know who a pastor is, what that is, what it involves. We cannot think that somebody we're talking to has an understanding of who Jesus is and what the gospel is. Don't believe that they've got it. There are people in this world that are totally clueless, and they are adults. We need to present Jesus. We need to tell people about him. Jesus is real. You know what? We could prove it on paper. There's more proof that Jesus ever lived than Aristotle or Socrates or any of those people that are studied lived. Okay? It's documented. It's documented by Romans, by Roman historians. It's documented by Jewish historians, who are not, by the way, Christian. But his story is laid out, and his salvation, what he said, what he did. And you know what? It was brought by C.S. Lewis. He says he either has to be the craziest person that ever lived, or he's the Son of God by what he said. He's either one or the other. And I'll tell you what, everything points to the Son of God. But don't take for granted what you think people should know. We need to view the gospel as the center of how we align our lives to God, as well as coming to God in salvation. Evangelism must be modeled. I'm going to repeat that. Evangelism must be modeled. How you act, not while you're sitting in here, well, yeah, including what you're sitting in here, but when you go out those doors, how you act, how you respond, how you treat other people, what you do is the modeling. And you need to be different than the world. You need to have a different heart. You need to show that one word over and over again, love. you need to do it. One of the greatest needs in our churches today is for church leaders to boldly model what it means to be ambassadors for the gospel. Pastors and elders must lead the way in sharing our faith, teaching others to be ambassadors for Christ, and calling on our congregations to do the same. I need to be an example. Milt needs to be an example. Crystal, Pat, Patty, all the rest of us that are leaders, we have to be an example, and we need to encourage others to be similar to us. And we need to be similar to Christ. We are, in fact, Christians. We need to call on the congregations to do this. We all need to be willing to share our knowledge of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. We all need to keep telling the story. Amen.